I ran into this young man years ago. He was a youth pastor. God had called him into the ministry. I heard him preach. You could tell that he was obviously anointed of the Holy Spirit to do ministry. And at that time, God was exploding our church and our ministry, and God was using us to do some pretty incredible things. And he just kept coming around. And he was like a wart. I would cut him off, and he'd just grow right back. And he just never left. And I had the opportunity to pour into his life, talk to his boards, some of which we were able to work with, some of which we weren't. I've watched him through the years mature in the things of God. And now he's in Woodward, Oklahoma, and pastoring an incredible, incredible church. He also just founded the first ever school for missionaries in Kenya. The first ever school for missionaries in Kenya. So he's not just going into Kenya preaching. They've actually founded a school and just got through getting all of that through final approval. He was setting up the same table with the executive pastor of Mega Ministries just a few weeks ago as they were partnering together to take the gospel. Because Kenya is a hub, and out from that hub, you can send missionaries all over that part of the world. And I'm so proud of him. I'm really proud of him. I love him dearly, like my own son. I love Adam more because he's my natural son. But I love Brad Smith a real close second. He's also a very good communicator of the Word of God. And he came not to preach. He came to ride motorcycles. So tomorrow I have promised him to take him on the tail of the dragon. Then I found out it's going to be 30 degrees in the morning. And I'm trying to figure out whether that's God or the devil. But we're going to hit it if I have to dress up real thick. But I asked him if he would come and share the Word of God with you guys tonight because I think you'll really enjoy it. Would you stand on your feet with me? Would you give Pastor Brad Smith from Woodward, Oklahoma a great big hand as he comes?
Well, praise the Lord. I can't mess up now. Amen. Why don't you remain standing with me one more time? Let's just, see, psyched you out, didn't I? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the anointing that we feel in this room tonight. God, we want to steward it. We don't want to move forward or backward or left or to the right without your guidance. And so tonight, Spirit of the living God, speak to us and give us clarity. Lord, let somebody leave tonight changed. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I'm a pastor, so turn around and tell somebody you're glad to see them tonight. Amen. We're glad. We are so glad to be here tonight. God is awesome, and I just want to reflect and share those same sentiments of Pastor and Pam. We're just so glad for your hospitality, and like you said, we're like family. And not only he said he loved me like a son, but he trusted me with his. And Adam was on staff with us, and he's still alive. So that says a lot, but God's good, and he's so faithful. Open up your Bible tonight to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. And the Lord really stirring this in my heart tonight. I want you to buckle your seatbelt. We're going to have a great time. But, you know, we're going to have a great time in the altars tonight, seeking the presence of God. So I want you to keep that in the forefront of your mind. Ephesians chapter 5, we're just going to read a couple of verses tonight. We'll circle back around and look at the context. Ephesians 5, verse number 18. You don't have to stand tonight. You can remain seated. Here's what Paul said. He said, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Father, one more time, thank you for blessing your word. It's already anointed, but anoint my lips and anoint our hearts to receive everything you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, tonight, I want to preach for a few moments out of Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to share with you some paramount truths to our Christian lives. Now, one thing that I noticed when I pulled up on the parking lot tonight is that there were vehicles everywhere. And that's a good problem to have. It's a bad problem when you run out of parking and you have issues, but it's a good problem to have. And, you know, you see vehicles everywhere. We're in a very congested area. You get out on the interstate and you see people coming to and fro in every direction. So aside from the automobile industry that is so amazing, we see a necessity for what? Gasoline, right? How many of you bought gas at the pump lately? Amen. How many of you know it's went up a little bit? Praise the Lord. Well, tonight I want to talk to you from the subject, running on empty. Running on empty. There's one thing about gas and vehicles that is paramount. You know, there's a surge today in electric vehicles, and everybody's pushing for that. But we were discussing yesterday Harley's innovation for an electric motorcycle. The problem is it only goes about 90 miles, and you have to plug it back in. And so fuel is the way to go. But here's what I know. In order for a combustible engine to work, you must have, help me, gas. You have to have it. If there's no gas, it doesn't move. It doesn't matter if it's a lawnmower, a motorcycle, a weed eater, or anything of that nature. With no gas, it doesn't move. You have to have it. But you know, when I think about this, it brings me back to when I was about 14 years old. And my dad was teaching me to drive, and he had me on a back road, and he taught me how to drive this little Ford LTD we had. Anyway, when I was 15 years old, my dad gave me several things. And here's a couple things that he gave me that were significant. Number one, he gave me my first job. If my father, my biological father, gave me anything aside from life on this earth, he gave me a work ethic. He taught me how to work from a very young age. He ran a grocery store, worked his way up from night manager to a supervisor, then to running a chain of grocery stores. And so at 14, 15 years old, I was working. I was pulling in carts off the parking lot, bagging ice, all of those things. And so my father gave me a job. But there's another blessed thing that he gave me when I was 15 years old, and that was my first car. My father gave me my first car. Now, there's something about this I want you to understand. I got a picture back here. Now, this is obviously not it, but it's a picture of the first car. It was the family car. It was a hand-me-down. Now, obviously, this is the best side of the car because on the other side, it was dented in. Amen. And so how many of you know when you parked where nobody could see the bad side? Now, not only did my dad give me my first job and my first car, but he also gave me some instructions. He said, son, I want you to listen to me, and I want you to look me in the eyes, and I want to make myself very clear. He said, this will be the last car that I ever give you. He wasn't lying. He also said, this is the first and the last tank of gas that I will ever put in this vehicle. He said, this is the last month of insurance I will ever put on this car. And he was not lying, but he was faithful to give me a job. And I had about 20 to 25 hours a week in high school that I worked. And so my dad provided that for me. In essence, here's what he was saying. There is a God, but I'm not him. Can any parents testify in the room? He said, my name is not the first bank and trust of your father. Amen. And so he said, no, you got to get a job. You got to go to work. And so what happens is around this season of my life, I met my wife. Okay, she's not here tonight. She's ministering back at home at our church. We will hit 22 years of marriage this July. So thankful for her. But we met in my dad's grocery store. She came in. She was getting some things, and I noticed her. And one of my coworkers said, yeah, I know her cousin. And anyway, he set us up, and here goes the story 22 years later. But the problem is, we lived about 20 miles from each other. Her family lived out in the country, pretty good ways down the road. And so here I am working, but I'm making minimum wage. And at this time, now I'm gonna tell my age a little bit, but some of you will know this a little bit further. I'm still wet behind the ears. I actually turned 40 in about two and a half weeks. So, but when I started driving, gas, I think, was about $1.02 a gallon. Anybody remember those days? I'm starting to feel like my grandparents when they would talk about the good old days, right? When Coke was a quarter and, yeah. So I'm thinking about that. But anyway, I would remember that gas gauge on that car would get down to like a quarter of a tank. And man, I would start sweating bullets. And then all of a sudden, that needle would drop down. And you would be thinking, how many more miles to empty do I have? And in those days, because as a teenager, right, you got a paycheck. I mean, you make $100 a week. In those days, as a teenager, you thought you were rich. But the problem is, but by the time you took your girlfriend to the movies and by the time you ate fast food every day, you didn't have any more money at the end of the week. And so you're looking at, I've got to go to work. I've got to do those things. And so I start picking up cushions on the couch. My mom used to fuss at us for leaving stuff in our pockets when she would wash clothes. But I was ever so grateful for the change that we would compile underneath the dryer. Amen. Can I just find 75 cents? That would be a breakthrough. Come on, that's like a half a gallon of gas. If I could just find a little bit of change that I would scrape up and put in. And I remember, listen, no shame at all. 16 years old, walk in the Exxon station and just look the lady right in the eye and say, $2 on pump number 2. Come on, some of y'all have been there tonight, hadn't you? I've been there. And the problem is that because of my financial situation as a teenager, I lived my life like that. And it was incredibly frustrating living life on the edge, constantly running on empty. But now that I've come a little further in life, I have this habit that gets on my family's nerves. Aside from the occasional long trip, I don't ever let the car even get close to the halfway mark because I have PTSD of those days of running on empty. And I'll say, Blondie, we need to stop and get gas. She was like, we're almost home. I'm like, no, we need to get gas, right? And so she's like, okay. So we stop and we get gas because I've found out in life it's much more pleasurable to me to live on the top of the barrel rather than on the bottom of the barrel. Amen? And so tonight, I think you come to understand we're not talking about gas, so to speak, but we're talking about our spiritual lives. Because a lot of times as Christians, what we see is we're living from Sunday to Sunday, Wednesday to Wednesday, conference to conference, when the Bible says we're supposed to be living from glory to glory and faith to faith. You see, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says in verse number 18, he says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That word filled, be filled there in the Greek New Testament, it literally means be being filled, or it speaks of a continual infilling. In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come and the apostles were in the upper room along with Mary and the other disciples there, the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you kick over two chapters in Acts chapter 4, and the church is experiencing paramount persecution. They are threatening them. They are stoning them. They are threatening to take people's lives. And the Bible says that they came together. And they began to pray, and they said, Lord, would you consider their threatenings towards us, and would you stretch out your hand to heal, that in the name of your holy child, Jesus, you'll do signs and wonders and miracles. And the Bible says that place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. See, what I'm trying to tell you tonight was that their experience was not a one-time experience. It was a continual infilling of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why we need a continual filling of the Holy Spirit is because our cup has a hole in it. And life has a way of shaking you, much like this gas tank. A lot of times we think just filling up at the pump one time is sufficient, but it's not. We continually need the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I want to give you some context of this scripture tonight. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, you don't have to turn there. But Paul's laying out some structure to the church, and he starts in Ephesians 5, 1 with greetings to the church at Ephesus, and he says, my beloved dear children, he said, be ye imitators of God. And he begins to talk to them about how they should conduct themselves Just real quickly, because this is not where I want to park my car, but we want to understand that he tells them several things. In actually, in Ephesians 5, verse number 2, he tells them, he says, "And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So Paul tells the church at Ephesus, he says, you need to walk in love. Can I just be honest with you? It's easier to walk in love when you're living from the top of the barrel. Because when you're low on your spiritual meter, you know, in fact, it doesn't take a prophet, a word of knowledge, or a revelatory gift to know when Christians aren't walking in the Spirit, because you're cranky, you're aggravated, you're offended easily. Come on, somebody. All of these things in your life. And Paul simply is trying to tell them, you need to walk in love. Do you know that there will be opportunities in your life on the daily to chat, to test and challenge this principle and spiritual truth in your life? There are people who are unlovable in the world's eyes, but God's going to test our character and say, listen, you as children of the light, you need to learn to walk in love. God's going to test us. So then he goes on a little further after he talks to them about that. And then in verse number 8, he tells them to walk in the light. He tells them to walk in the light. He says, we are not like those who walk in darkness. Now, in Scripture, the light is symbolic of the Word of God. David said it like this. He says, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Inside of the tabernacle, there were the candelabra, the light, the illumination, and the entrance of his word brings light, the psalmist said. And so he's telling them to walk in light. He's telling them to walk in the revelation of the word. And let me tell you something, when we're walking full of the Holy Spirit, it's amazing the light that we can walk in. We hear his voice more clearly. We hear all of those things more clearly in our lives because the Holy Spirit is helping us on our daily journey. Then he kicks on a little further and he goes back in verse 15 and he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. So circumspectly is a word we don't use a lot today. But if you want to put it in Tennessee English, to walk circumspectly would mean you better walk in line. You better walk in line. You better walk right. See, Christians don't need to just talk right. We need to also walk right. Amen. Come on. Talk is cheap. We need to walk right. And he says, walk circumspectly. Now, I don't know about you. I know you have things around here where I'm from. We've got a lot of critters. We're in northwest Oklahoma. It's hot, hot, hot. The Bible says, I know the place where Satan fell. It was somewhere in those hot rocks of northwest Oklahoma. I'm telling you right now. But you have to walk where, watch where you walk, where I live, because if you don't, you'll step on a rattlesnake. In fact, 60 miles north of me, northwest of me, we have in the Winoka Rattlesnake Festival. People where I go, they're crazy. They handle snakes up there. Yeah, it's crazy. People fly in from all over the world to have rattlesnake hunts. And they weigh them, they measure them, and then they eat them. Praise the Lord. They're crazy. So it's interesting. But you have to watch where you're walking. Because the days are evil. You know, not only do you have to walk and watch the snakes and stuff that are around you, but another reason why we need to watch where we're walking is because that we have an adversary. And our adversary tries to set traps for us. And if you're not intentional at walking and looking and making sure you're walking in a straight path, the adversary will set a trap for you. And so Paul is telling the church at Ephesus these things. He walk in love, walk in light, walk in line. And then he concludes that in verse number 18. And he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein leads to excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on and he tells them a little bit about some things that happen consequentially because of that. Speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, I've always loved this verse. I'm a Pentecostal. I love this verse. I love this because I remember reading books of Smith Wigglesworth, and he just expounded on this particular verse. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we've got to understand that the Holy Spirit's a genius, and that we believe the Scripture's inspired, do we not? We believe the Scripture is the inspired, infallible Word of God. We also believe the words of Paul that said that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable, all of it. Not just the New Testament, not just the words of Paul, but all of it. All Scripture is given by divine inspiration of God. In fact, we're so much in tune with the Word, we go a step further and realize that Jesus is the Word. And so we love the Word of God. So here's what I'm saying. When the Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of the authors, they did not haphazardly say things. All of them placed things strategically in certain places and worded them certain ways because the Holy Spirit wanted to get his point across. So it's interesting to me when he refers to the Holy Spirit, he refers to wine. In fact, in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is referenced many ways. His purity and the way he flutters and moves is symbolized in the Scripture as a dove. We see the Holy Spirit landing and lighting upon Jesus and remaining there. We see the Holy Spirit referred to as fire, a purifying fire, a sanctifying fire. We see the Holy Spirit referred to as the wind. The Bible says, as the wind blows, no one sees where it comes from, where it goes. So is the way of the Spirit. I'm from Oklahoma. It was 35 miles an hour today at my house. We understand the wind. But another thing the Holy Spirit is referred to as oil. Oil. But then the last one that I want to refer to is wine. The Holy Spirit is contrasted in reference to wine. So I want to look at this tonight. And if you're a note taker, I'm sure most of you are because I know where you are and whose you are. I want to tell you the very first thing tonight. Number one, I want you to look at the contrast. I want you to look at the contrast that Paul gives us in the Scripture. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I think that all of us can look at this tonight and we can walk away with this understanding. Wine is intoxicating. Wine is intoxicating. Whenever somebody yields to the power of alcohol, they become consumed by it, and they become intoxicated by it, and they become under its control. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand tonight because I don't have a Teen Challenge representative here with me. But some of you may be graduates. I love Teen Challenge. A pastor said we need to get rid of secret sins, so I don't know who's here tonight. But how many of you can just say internally, I know what it's like to be drunk. I've been there, done that. I've got the T-shirt in about three sizes. I know what it's like. I understand waking up places that I didn't realize I was going. People said I said things I don't remember saying. I bought folks things that I don't remember buying. Amen. Jerry said, I got a witness. The altar's open right now. You know what I'm talking about. Because there's something terribly intoxicating about wine. See, when a person yields themselves to the power of wine, one of the first things that you begin to notice is it begins to impair judgment. There are people who do things drunk that they would never do sober. They would never do it. Because when a person is wooed by alcohol, what happens is it begins to slowly inebriate them, and it begins to change the function of their life. And so when a person is intoxicated, it begins to slur their speech. Or they begin to get more loose with their tongue. Come on. And I don't mean in a good way. People say things, crazy things. They begin to get loose. They begin to quit caring about what people think. It affects all these different areas of their life. It begins to affect the way they talk. It affects their feet. Not only their ability to stand, but where they go. You see, Proverbs warns us about this. Solomon said, don't look upon the wine when it's red, when it's sparkling in the cup. It bites like, stings like an adder. And it talks about, you know, waking up and not knowing where you are and your eyes beholding strange women. And Solomon really begins to talk to us about the dangers and the woes of alcohol, because it says your feet will find yourself with your neighbor's wife. That's where it'll take you. Alcohol affects people's generosity. Because I've seen stingy people not want to buy anybody anything. But yet when they get drunk, they say, bartender, next round is on me. You know why? Because a drunk person, when they become generous, they want everybody to feel as good as they do. Come on, somebody. I don't know if you're picking up what I'm putting down tonight. But Paul is contrasting the Holy Spirit to wine, because let me tell you, just like wine will change the way that you speak, being filled with the Holy Spirit will change how you speak. Come on, and I'm not just talking about speaking in tongues tonight, because listen, there's some of y'all speaking tongues to God but won't speak in English to each other. Come on, I'm not talking about just prophesying when you got your kids won't even speak to you because you're mean. Hallelujah. I'm talking about tonight when the Holy Spirit comes upon your life, He'll help you to be able to walk in love and to talk and love your brother and your sister, walk in forgiveness and not offense, and watch God do great things in your life. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He will change the way that you speak. You see, Paul also contrasts that, and he talks about that a little deeper, and he talks about how the Holy Spirit not only, wine not only changes how we speak, but it changes the way our feet go. You see, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And so what we see is that the Holy Spirit's power came upon their life and gave them such a boldness, which, by the way, have you ever seen somebody get drunk and they get real bold? They want to fight everybody and they're really like a chihuahua in real life? You laugh, but that's how Peter was. Peter ran from a little girl who recognized him. Peter hid in the shadows of the cross after boasting, I'll never leave you, Jesus. But when he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, he stuck his finger in the very face of those who crucified Jesus. And he said, this Jesus whom you crucified, he poured this out. Now repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. See, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will make you talk different. The Holy Spirit will make you walk different. That's what he'll do. Holy Spirit, like alcohol, makes you generous. You see, Billy Graham said this. He said, the next thing that gets saved after a person's heart, spirit, is their wallet. Oh, I felt that heiny tight anointing. Come on now. The offering has already been taken and I didn't come for one. Amen. Let me tell you, if you want to know what a man values, you look at his calendar and you look at his checkbook register or his credit card statement. How you spend your time and your money, your two most precious commodities in life, determine, they actually tell everybody what your worldview and what your preferences and what your priorities are. Let me tell you, when you get radically changed and filled with the Holy Spirit, you want to support missions, you want to pay your tithe, you want to help, because you want everybody to experience the same thing that you have experienced. Come on. You want people to experience the love of God, the grace of God, the deliverance of God, the healing of God. You want people to experience it. And so when you yield yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit, illustrated sermon right there. It's all good. It's just water. When you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, that's what happens. You want everybody to experience it, right? It affects everything. But you want to know something? I want to give you a truth. I want you to lean up on the edge of your seat, and I want you to listen to me. I've never seen somebody intoxicated that didn't take a drink first. This table got wet, but my insides didn't. Because until I open my mouth and I yield to what's in this bottle, it doesn't fulfill its intended purpose for me. In John chapter 7, the Bible says, after the great feast, Jesus stood at the base of the mountain and he said, "All who are thirsty, let them come unto me and drink. For out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then here's what he said, in case you theologians messed it up. He said, this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, who had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. He was speaking of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would come on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus was saying, if you are thirsty, you must come and drink. You've got to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. But then I want to go a little further. We looked at the contrast, but then I want to look at the command. See, Smith Wigglesworth said this. He said, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is not only a divine luxury, but it's also a divine command. Be not. Everybody say, be not. Be not. That doesn't sound like a suggestion, does it? In fact, when Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection and he showed himself alive, the Bible says he showed himself alive to 500 people. But yet only 120 are recorded to have sat in the upper room and waited on the manifestation of the promise of the Father. What that means is that 380 people said, thank you, Lord, but no thank you. Which tells me something. The Holy Spirit only outpours on people who say yes. Amen? The Holy Spirit only outpours on people who say yes. Now, here's what you need to understand. We need to understand that he says, be not drunk with wine. Now, I could stop right there and give you a really good case of why you shouldn't drink, okay? That's not my assignment tonight, although I don't believe in drinking. I think that for me personally, it makes me dumber, and I don't need any help, okay? Just be honest with you. This might be a word from the Lord for somebody, but I've never had anybody in all my 18 years of pastoral counseling come to me and say, you know, drinking sure made me a better dad, fixed my marriage, helped my finance. Not one. But anyway, I digress. We won't go there tonight. But I want you to notice, he said, be not drunk with wine. Now, if we stopped right there, we could go home, because he gives us a command. But the problem is that the sentence doesn't stop right there. There's a comma after that. Be not drunk with wine. But then he gives us an alternative. But be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. By the way, isn't it interesting that when you go to the liquor store, it's called wine and spirits? It's called wine and spirits. Interesting. We see the contrast and we see the command. The command is to be filled with the Spirit. It's not only a divine luxury, it's a divine command. The invitation to be endued by the Spirit of Almighty God with all of His power, with all of His gifts, with all of His ability to resonate and rest on the inside of us for service. It's powerful. You see, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in. The Bible says it's like wells of living water bursting forth on the inside. That's for us. The Holy Spirit coming inside of us at salvation is for us. It's our seal, our guarantee. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit's power is not for us. It's for the world. That's why it's called rivers of living water. A river and a well are not the same. So we need to understand tonight that he tells us this experience is not something that we should see as minimal, but we should see it as important. I was in prayer some time ago and the Holy Spirit spoke this to me. He said, most people treat my gift like the third row option on a truck. They can take it or they can leave it. I don't want that. I don't want that experience in my life. In fact, I had somebody ask me years ago, they said, Pastor, when I get baptized in the Holy Spirit, do I have to speak in tongues? I just kind of looked at them like I'm looking at you now. I said, do you have to? You get to. You get to. What do you mean, do you have to? You don't have to do nothing. You get to. And why would you not want everything God has for you? Why would you not want everything? People say, Pastor, I'm so afraid that I'm going to get something bad. Well, I'm so thankful God thinks of things. And in the Gospel of Luke, he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, he says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The previous verses to that say, yeah, if one of you being evil, if your child asks you for a loaf of bread, you won't give them a stone. Come on. I'm thankful the Holy Spirit thinks ahead and answers the questions before they're even asked. I'm here to tell you tonight that if you yield yourself to the Spirit of God, He will flood your life. It's what will happen. We see the contrast. We see the command, but thirdly, I want to look at the consequence. The overflow of the Spirit-filled life. Look at this. After he says, be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Then notice what he says here, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Let me tell you something. One of the outflows of the Spirit-filled life is a spirit of praise. It's a spirit of worship. It's a spirit of thanksgiving. The next part of that verse says, and giving thanks to God the Father for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, submitting to one another in love. You see, in verse number 1 of Ephesians 5, and you work it all the way down, walk in love, walk in light, walk in line. He tells us all of those things, right? But really the culmination is you can't do any of those things until you learn to walk in the Spirit. Until you learn to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You know, I was praying. This is interesting to me. I was praying and the Lord gave me a prophetic picture. So insane. You're going to think I'm crazy. But sometimes my mind works weird. Because here's what I know. We need, as Pastor said, an authentic move of the Holy Spirit. I'm for the new. I'm for the modern. I'm for all of those things. I believe every generation deserves a move of God in their generation. Whatever we get stuck when we start trying to make it look like what God did in the past. You end up, what happens when you do that, you end up like the sons of the prophets from the school of the prophets. Whenever Elijah was picked up, it says, oh, we'll just go look for him because they were used to Elijah, but they didn't recognize what was on Elisha. So they had double in front of them, but they went looking for half because it was familiar. Well, Pastor, that's not how they sang when I grew up. That's not how we dressed when I grew up. That's not how we did it when I grew up. This ain't like my grandma's church. It's not your grandma's church. Come on, somebody. Every generation deserves to have a move of God in their generation. But the Lord gave me a prophetic picture, I believe, of a lot of the church. And I want to introduce you to my friend tonight, the Tin Man. Do I have a picture? You see, most of you know this movie. I know we're not supposed to watch movies about wizards, but I already got saved from that, so amen. But this is an old classic movie. And if you know anything about this scene, Dorothy and the Scarecrow happen to be walking along, and they come along beside the Tin Man. He's rusted up from the storms of life. His arms don't work. His legs don't work. His mouth doesn't work. And from a distance, Dorothy hears something rumbling in the bushes. It sounded something like this. So she said, "Scarecrow, what's that?" And they begin to scurry around and look. And here they find him there. They get a little closer and they said, "Is he saying something?" So finally she gets a little closer and they have this dialogue. Anybody remember what I'm talking about in the movie? Okay, good. So now what happens is they get closer and they say, "Is he saying something?" And she goes, And Dorothy, a light bulb comes on. She said, "I think he said oil can." So she says, "Did you say oil can?" And so they begin to scurry around and look, which leads us to our place right here. She goes and finds the oil can, and she begins to put it all over his body. He begins to move and scurry around. Then she puts it on his mouth, and he begins to be able to talk again because the oil begins to lubricate those places that have been bound up. And you say, "Pastor Brad, that is so goofy. What in the world are you talking about tonight?" Here's what the Holy Spirit showed me. Most of the church has been rusted over by the storms of life, and they have been absent of oil. Because they're absent of oil, they can't move their feet, they can't move their legs, and their mouth don't work. But here's what I want you to know. You don't have to live running on empty in your life. The Holy Spirit has fresh oil for you tonight. You don't have to leave the same way that you came. In Jesus' name, God can give you an overdose of supernatural infusion so that you can leave here different than you came. In Jesus' name, stand up on your feet tonight. Let's give the Lord a shout of praise in this place. Why don't you tell the Lord tonight, "I want some oil. I want some oil. I don't want to be bound in my life. I want the Holy Spirit's power." I want us to lift our hands right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, you're already here. But I'm asking you right now to manifest yourself. Lord, today, my assignment is to give these people some gas, to give them some oil. Lord, you supply it. But Lord, tonight, I just want to let them know they don't have to live on empty. They don't have to live bound up where their hands don't work. See, some of you want to praise God, but you're too bound. You want to find your feet in church on Wednesday and Sunday, but you just can't make it all the time because you're bound. You want to pray, you want to praise, you want to prophesy, but like the Tin Man, you're rusted over. I've got good news for you tonight. What God did for those people in Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 4, and Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19, he can do for you. He can fill you afresh tonight. In the name of Jesus. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. If I can get some prayer team to join me up here tonight. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor. So I only know how to do this like I'm at home. I know you've been experiencing great moves of God. No doubt about that whatsoever. But even in the midst of it, some of you are still so dry. Can I tell you why? Because while everybody else is drinking from the fountain, you got your arms closed, saying, "Move me if you can, Lord." And tonight, he's simply saying, if you're thirsty, you got to come and drink. Listen, it's not rocket science. Let me tell you how you drink. The first thing you've got to do is you got to open your mouth. In Acts chapter 2, it says, and they all began to speak. Well, Pastor Brad, I don't want it to be me. Who else is it going to be? Casper the Friendly Ghost? Come on now. They began to speak. But as they yielded their tongue, the Spirit gave them the words. See, it's yielding. Just like you took that bottle in the world, you begin to drink it. You just say, Holy Spirit, fill me. I'm yielded to you. I'm yielded to you. I believe tonight some people in this room are going to get some freshness again. Hallelujah. I'm talking to two groups of people. First of all, if you're in here tonight, number one, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, never. Pastor Brad, I've been a spectator. I've never experienced what you're talking about tonight. I want to jump like them, but I can't. I want to shout, but I can't. If you've never experienced it, I'm talking to you in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to come and take a drink. I'm going to make you a couple of promises. Number one, nobody's going to push you in the floor. Number two, nobody's going to be hollering, hold on, and nobody's going to be shouting, let go. Nobody's going to say, spell this backwards or do nothing crazy like that. If anything will be done here tonight, it'll be because Jesus did it. I'll make you that promise. So I'm talking to you. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, in just a moment, I want you to come. The second thing, the second group of people, if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor Brad, I just need to be refreshed. It's been raining on me. Life's been hard. It's been difficult. Marriage is struggling. Work is difficult. Kids are getting on my nerves. Rain has just been storming all around me. I want you to know you just got to stay under the oil and allow God to use you. If you're in either one of those categories tonight, I don't want you to raise your hand and I don't want you to look around. I want you to jump up and get out of your seat right now and I want you to come. Come on, I want you to come. If that's you, I need some fresh oil in my life. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, some people are coming. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, there's more. I need you to understand something tonight, church. This has nothing to do with saved or unsaved. It has everything to do with hungry and not hungry, thirsty and not thirsty. Tonight, if you need a touch of the Holy Spirit in your life, I want you to come and find somebody right now. I believe that even as we pray for people tonight, I feel this in my spirit. I believe as we pray for people tonight, gifts and callings that have been dormant in people's lives are going to be able to stir again. I hear the Lord say dreams are being released again. Vision is being released again as you allow the oil of the Holy Spirit to begin to flow in your life in the name of Jesus. I just want us to come and flood these altars tonight. Holy Spirit, move in power, move in glory, move in anointing by the power of your great name. Now let's all just lift our hands right now as they begin to play, and let's open our mouth and let the Lord fill it tonight. Just say, I'm hungry. I'm hungry for you, Jesus. Hungry for you, Jesus. Thank you.
We're going to continue to pray. If you need to be dismissed, you can be dismissed. We love you. We'll see you Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Come on, give Pastor Brad a great big hand. The word. If you need prayer, get out of your seat. Come on up here. We're going to continue to worship, and we're going to continue to pray for those that need it.